who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing together Psalter 204, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 204. Scripture reading for this evening hour is found in the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 2. And following the scripture reading, we sing Psalter 337, stanzas 1 and 3. Second Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The text for this farewell sermon is taken from this chapter, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we come to thee in the evening of this day, as we are gathered here in thy house to ask for thy blessing, as we have done so often. We will also pray this evening that thy Holy Spirit may be present among us as thy word will be proclaimed. And as this is a special service, when the pastor of this church will have to preach his farewell sermon, thou knowest, Lord, what lives in our hearts, in the heart of thy servant, in the hearts of the people here. And grant, Lord, that this service, which is also a service of the word as always, may be blessed. That when we may once again meet here in thy house to listen to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that it may come to us with an unusual urgency and with unusual power. It has often pleased thee to use such special occasions to awaken sinners or to comfort thy people, even so that many who have never listened before can now, because of the unusual circumstances, pay attention and listen and be touched. Lord, we pray that it may be so, that also tonight Christ may be held up as the only Savior, and that because of the very nature of this evening, when our thoughts turn to the moment and the future, that we be not drawn away from the central significance of a worship service, and that is that God must be praised, that Christ must be honored. O Lord, let not man be important, but may thou, Lord Jesus, be present and make thy presence felt. As we ask this morning, we ask it again, Lord Jesus, make thyself known to us in the breaking of the bread of thy word, and wilt thou open our eyes that we may see thee only as that only Redeemer of sinners, that only Mediator between God and man, the only hope for a poor lost sinner. Oh, that we may look to him and that we may receive from him everything we need, the preacher as he will preach, and the audience, the congregation, as it will listen, and may thy name be glorified. Lord, wilt thou be with those who were unable to attend, the sick in the congregation. We pray that thou wilt be with them, that thou wilt remember them in thy love and in thy compassion, and that also on their beds they may experience that thou art near and dear unto them. Remember all the work that is done in thy kingdom. Bless the labors of thy servants everywhere. Be present in the gatherings of thy people. We think especially of those of thy children who are persecuted for the name and sake of Christ, who are perhaps meeting in secret for fear of the enemy. And yet, Lord, thou art able to make it well with such assemblies, so that they experience thy love and thy comfort in all their afflictions. Oh, we pray that thy church may prosper in every land, but especially where there is that persecution, that the numbers of those who truly know thee may grow, and that thy kingdom may come, and that the power of Christ may be revealed. But we also need those things here, Lord, in this country where we still have freedom of assembly and of worship. The danger is so great that we take all these things for granted, and that we also take for granted the ministers and the ministries that thou dost grant to thy church. And Lord, soon this congregation will be vacant, and we ask that during that time thou wilt remain with the congregation, and that there may be much prayer that thou wilt send another servant, a man of thy own choosing, who may fill this empty place, and that the work may go on, the work of the ministry in this city, as we have been placed here also as a witness for the truth. O Lord, may that work that has been going on for many years, may it continue, and may thy people here be established in the truth. We will hear of the desire of thy servant Paul for the Thessalonians, and that is also the desire of all thy servants for their people, that they may be established in the truth, that they may experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the love of God and of Christ, and that they may abound in every good work and in every good word. O Lord, these things are necessary. They are essential to salvation. And therefore we ask that thou wilt help us understand these things when they will be preached tonight. But not only understand them with our minds, but that they may touch our hearts by the application of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us a good hour in thy house. Make everything well with thyself, and take reasons out of thyself. Yes, Lord, take us by hand and heart, and lead us on the way everlasting. Direct our steps, our footsteps, into thy word, and may that word be our guide throughout our life. And may that word be our food and drink on the way to Zion. May that word also tonight speak to us and grant us a blessing, we pray. A blessing which consists in seeing ourselves as lost and undone, hopeless and helpless, but also seeing that in Christ there is everything a poor sinner needs, that there is an abundance in him, so that our faith may be drawn out unto him, and we may appropriate him and all his saving benefits by thy Holy Spirit's work. And that the unconverted among us also may ask that question, what must I do to be saved? That they may find a place where they may pour out their hearts before thee, and that they may turn to thee, the living God, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, whom thou hast given to be the Savior of sinners, even the chief of sinners. O Lord, continue thy work. Bless the preaching, not only tonight, but also in the future, by various ministers who hope to fill the pulpit here. Lord, wilt thou remember this flock? We find it so difficult to leave, and yet we know it is thy will that we leave here. Oh, wilt thou then make it well with thy servant tonight, that he may speak, and that he may be composed, and that all may be done decently and in good order. We ask all these things with the pardon of our many sins, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us bring our offerings to the Lord and sing Psalter 386, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. O Lord, make haste to hear my cry. Beloved congregation, now the time has come for me to preach my farewell sermon. I find it more difficult than I had anticipated. As you may have noticed this morning, it is something that is extremely emotional and difficult. And that is no wonder, really. Because, after all, we've been here a long time, 14 and a half years. And during that time, many ties have been made. We've gone through many experiences together, both good and bad. But whatever these experiences, they have made an impact on you and on me. And so, when I have to say goodbye, it is indeed with mixed feelings, and I suppose also on your part. And as I thought about the suitable text for my farewell sermon, I believe the Lord has directed me to the words of the text of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." The apostle here expresses his great concern for his beloved Thessalonians. And we find him doing the same thing to all the congregations to whom he wrote his letters. There are always, at the end of these epistles, benedictions in which the apostle expresses his heart's desire for his fellow believers. And not only did Paul do this, but all the apostles likewise. They were always filled with love and well wishes for their beloved Christian brethren and sisters. And therefore it is true to say, I believe, that every Christian will have the best interests of others at heart, especially he is concerned about his brothers and sisters in Christ. We should always be full of kind wishes for each other. We should never harbor any evil thoughts toward each other and wish each other ill. I know sometimes in unguarded moments, God's people even can have evil thoughts, bad thoughts, negative thoughts about a brother or a sister who has hurt him. And then what then comes up in the heart is not too much different from what lives in the hearts of the unregenerate. But when we are in our place and the Lord brings his people back to their place, then we know that that is wrong, and then we will have better thoughts, good thoughts. And I hope certainly tonight that that is the case with myself and with you, and that we, when we part with the hope that all may go well with us all. That is certainly my desire. And I find the words of our text very expressive of what also lives in my heart. The Apostle Paul here gives a very rich and comprehensive benediction. And in this benediction, he states three wonderful facts, and he expresses two great desires. Those wonderful facts are, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father has loved us. And also, he has given us everlasting consolation. And he has given us good hope through grace. And then Paul expresses as his desire that the Lord may confirm the hearts of the Thessalonians, and that he will establish them in every good word and work. Very comprehensive. And you often find that in the Bible, that great and deep truths are comprised in relatively short sentences. They're packed with meaning. That is certainly true here. But let me first of all tell you something about the context in which these words occur. In this chapter 2 of Thessalonians, the apostle warns the Christians there against the danger of being too preoccupied with the coming of Christ. Now you may wonder why that should be necessary. How can we ever be too preoccupied with thinking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus? And yet that was a problem in Thessalonica. Not that it was wrong as such, of course, to think about the Lord Jesus and his coming, but this truth had taken such a hold on them that they began to neglect their daily duties and responsibilities. Some of them did not want to work anymore. They said, Jesus is coming any day, and so what's the point in going to work in the morning? They'll stay home and just wait for him to appear. And this, of course, was an error. And those teachers who had taught them these things were wrong and were dangerous. And the Apostle Paul then had to deal with that danger. And then he tells them that, sure, the Lord Jesus is coming, but not until some other important things have taken place. Two events must first have occurred before the Savior will come back. First of all, the great apostasy has to take place, the great falling away. And then also, there has to take place the arrival of the man of sin, the lawless one, or the Antichrist. And these things were already beginning to take place during Paul's lifetime, during the early Christian era. But these things have increasingly occurred in the history of the church, namely that increasingly people fell away from the truth, and we see that certainly in our time. We may safely say that in our time we have indeed a great apostasy taking place everywhere. Certainly in the Western world that was once so strongly influenced, yes, permeated with Christianity, we see a sad decline in religion. Church attendance is dwindling in many countries. Our own country has, as far as that goes, much to be thankful for yet, but in the West generally, it is a very sad picture. The great apostasy is in full swing. And this will be followed, according to our text, by the arrival of the man of sin, the Antichrist. And who knows how close we are to that time. And the coming of the Antichrist will be attended by miracles, Paul says. And when he will come, many will follow him. They will admire him. He will perform great signs and wonders. And the masses will be very excited about this great man who will pretend to be a man of peace. And there may well be a period of world peace such as been never known on earth since the fall of Adam. But it will be a false peace. And many people will give the credit for that peace to the Antichrist, and they will worship him. And that will be possible only because God will send a spirit of delusion so that the people, by rejecting the truth of the Bible, will become so hardened, will become so perverted in their thinking that they will follow the lie. And that will be God's judgment upon those who have apostatized from the truth. Then they will follow Satan instead of Christ. But that will be a relatively short time, Paul says, and then Christ will come and he will destroy Antichrist and all his followers. What a sad ending that will be for those who have been deceived by the evil spirit. they will all end up in hell, in that lake of fire and brimstone. That will be the destiny of those who depart from the living God and who follow the lies of Satan. And now the Apostle Paul, having described the end of the wicked, now draws a contrast between their end and the end of believers, of those who do not fall away from the truth, but who remain loyal to the Bible and to the God of the Bible. They will have a wonderful future, a wonderful destiny. And in our text, Paul sums up some of the things that believers already possess. Not only will they have a wonderful future, but already they have received tremendous blessings from the Lord. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. He says to those Thessalonians, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father both have loved us. Those of us who are believers, who trust in Christ for our salvation, who rely on his word and on his promises, we are the objects of God's love. And that is true of every believer. Not only those who are strong in faith, not only those who have assurance of their salvation, but also the weak, trembling believer, the beginner on the way to heaven. But as long as there is hope in Christ, a confidence in his finished work, a trust in his blood and righteousness, then such people may know that God the Father and God the Son, and of course also God the Holy Spirit, love them. No, they did not just become the objects of God's love when they believed in Christ. That is what some people teach. You make your decision for Christ and you trust in the Savior, and then God will love you and he will save you. No, it is by their believing in Christ that they give evidence of the fact that God has loved them from eternity, and the result of that love is that they have come to faith and repentance. But it is nevertheless true to say that it is only when we believe, when we have been led by the Spirit to embrace Christ, that we may conclude that God has loved us and that the Son and the Spirit have loved us, and that he has done that from eternity already. What a thought. Did you ever stop to think of that, my brother and sister? How awesome that is. That God, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, whom this world cannot contain, who is so much greater than anything he has created, that this Almighty God should love us, sinful people. And that he not only started to love us when we were converted and when we turned to him with repentance and faith, but that long before that we were even born, yes, long before Adam and Eve were created and fell into sin, that already then he had set his love upon a certain people whom he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That God should think on us is already a great thing. That he should pity us in our misery is a wonderful truth. But that he should also love us. Unlovable as we are, that is something that we will never be able to understand. And yet it is true. It is a fact that all who are in Christ Jesus, whether by a strong or by a weak faith, they are the beloved of God, the objects of his eternal love and affection. Whether you always realize that or not, my Christian brother and sister, whether you have the awareness, the feeling of it in your heart or not, that doesn't change a thing. It is true. But it is important for you, of course, to have that awareness and that realization, that assurance of God's love. And we should never have rest for our souls until we may know that this is a fact. Too often, we tend to be satisfied with what we consider marks of grace, and they may all be very biblical, but we dare not conclude that God loves us. We hope so, and sometimes we believe so, but we do not always know so. And that is not right. The New Testament church would never have agreed with what is often found among us, that we can be so content with a minimum of spiritual life and with a lack of assurance, so that many of us even think that this is the normal state of affairs. They would never have approved of that. They were people that wanted to have the assurance of faith, and the Apostle Paul and the other apostles too exhorted believers all the time to make their calling and their election sure, and that they might also in that way come to the assurance of the love of God, because that was necessary for their comfort as well as for the glory of God, but also for their comfort. These Christians were going through rough times, and the only thing that could keep those Christians going was to know that God loved them and that also Christ loved them. That was for their comfort and for the establishment, the strengthening of their faith. And it is no different today. This also should characterize our lives, beloved, that we may know that God has loved us with an everlasting love, and that therefore, with loving kindness, he has drawn us out of the world of sin and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. The second fact that Paul mentions here is that God has given us everlasting consolation. The second fact flows out of the first, of course. If you may know that God has loved you from eternity, you will have consolation. Or, as we may also interpret it, encouragement. What a precious thing that is, to have divine consolation. And again, I may say, if you are a believer tonight, then God has given you consolation. You have at least a measure of that comfort and that encouragement. When the Lord found you in your sin and guilt and began to work a work of grace in your heart by his Spirit, then you had no comfort. You had no consolation. You had distress of mind and heart. Fears of hell, perhaps, took hold of you. But there came a time when the Lord poured in the balm of his gospel, and the name of Jesus became precious to you, and you received divine consolation. And the apostle here calls it everlasting consolation. That means, in contrast with all the consolation that you may find in this world, what God gives is permanent, is everlasting. You know, people try to find consolation in this world. We all do. We try to find happiness in this world. But nothing that we find in the way of happiness and comfort and encouragement is of a permanent nature. Nothing lasts in this life. Isn't that true? You may make a lot of money and think that you're on top of everything and that you're going to enjoy yourself for the rest of your life, but you may lose all your money in the end, or if you don't lose it, you may become sick so that you cannot enjoy it. You may have the honor and prestige from the world, from society for a while. Think of those in politics, and this may last for some years, but then something else happens and you come down from the top of glory and honor and prestige, and everybody forgets you. Nothing is permanent in this life. But what God gives in Christ, applied by his Spirit, that is everlasting. It begins here when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and it will continue throughout all eternity. Everlasting consolation. And of what does that consolation consist? I said already, it is the love of God, the realization that God loves you, but also it is, of course, the awareness, a sense of the forgiveness of sins. The knowledge that God in Christ has pardoned your guilt, that your sins have been blotted out like a thick cloud out of God's book, that God does not remember your sins anymore. And that because you are now in Christ, trusting in his finished work, God looks upon you with favor, that you are now under the smile of heaven, and that God views you as perfect in his Son, not in yourself, then you remain a sinner, but in Christ, God receives you and regards you as perfectly righteous and holy because covered by the righteousness of his Son. That is a great comfort, isn't it? A wonderful encouragement, especially in the hour of death, which will come for all of us. Then you will know that there is nothing like it in all the world to have that divine encouragement, that everlasting consolation, that with the catechism you may say, my only comfort is in life and death that I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who has bought me with his precious blood. And also, and this is part of that consolation, as long as we are in this life, we may know that the Lord will take care of us. That we are the objects of his eternal love means also that we share in that fatherly care, that he will provide for us in all our needs. Well, are you rejoicing in this everlasting consolation tonight? Maybe some of you are distressed also because your minister is leaving, and I can understand that. But if you have that everlasting consolation, you may know that the Lord will provide also in this vacancy, and that he will certainly stay, even though his servants depart. The Lord is not going to leave you, for he has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. If you trust Christ, if you love him and put your complete dependence on him, you are the object through grace. And of course, that also follows from the first and the second. God has given us good hope through grace. He calls it good hope because of the ground on which it is based. It is a hope that is based upon the word of God and the promises of the gospel. It is good because it is something that the Holy Spirit has worked in the heart of the sinner. And it is because the believer now expects salvation, and he knows that the Lord is going to give him that what he has promised in his word, namely everlasting or eternal life, a good hope through grace. But also, and this is important too, because God has given him an earnest of it. An earnest is a down payment. A believer may know that not only will he go to heaven when he dies, but he may have heaven in his heart now already. And congregation, I think it is correct to say that if we may have a hope through grace that we will go to heaven, we can only have that hope if, at times at least, we know something and feel something of that heavenly life in our heart now already. The Lord's people are not traveling to a totally unknown country, a land of which they know nothing. True, there is much that we are ignorant of as far as the afterlife is concerned. But the essence of heaven is this, that we have communion with the Lord. In heaven it will be uninterrupted communion and fellowship, but here it is at least at times that we may know the presence of the Savior in our heart. And that is heaven. As Thomas Brooks says, that is heaven on earth. when we may know the Lord and feel his love and his grace. The Catechism says that here already in this life we feel have the beginnings of that eternal life in us. In the olden days, when a person bought a property, an estate, then the seller would give the purchaser a token. Sometimes it was only a leaf or a branch of a tree, which that purchaser would then take home with him as an earnest. He already possessed a little tiny piece of his future property. The deed still had to be signed, the transaction had to be made, but he was given already a kind of earnest, a small part of that which he would soon possess in full. And so it is here in spiritual life. God gives his people a foretaste. He gives them peace in their heart. He gives them the joy in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible calls that an earnest of salvation, a foretaste of bliss. It is also called a good hope through grace. And that's important, because there are people who have what they say is a good hope, but they do not mention that it is through grace. There are people who have a good hope, they think, through merit. They base their hope on something that they have done in the way of good works, on their religious exercises or even their experiences. They think that by their religious performances they please God. They trust in perhaps the sacraments, in their baptism or in their confession of faith or in their attendance at the Lord's Supper. They put their trust, in other words, in something in themselves. And on the basis of what they find in themselves, they have a hope. But the Bible calls that a false hope. Any hope that is not built on the Lord Jesus Christ and on his word, on his promises, is a false hope and will prove to be quicksand. But provided that I put my trust in the Lord alone, in his word, if his promises are dear to me, if I am completely convinced that it is nothing in me and that I cannot contribute anything to my salvation, but that all is of grace, so that with Jonah I say salvation is of the Lord, then I have a hope through grace. For then I will give all the credit to the Lord and what he has worked in my heart by his Holy Spirit. And then if I can say I believe in Christ, then I'm entitled to also say I have a good hope through grace, because the Lord has promised that he or she who believes on the Lord Jesus has eternal life. And such persons, such people, they may say on the basis of God's word, I have a hope through grace. It is a wonderful expression. And the older people used to use that expression a lot more than I hear today. When you would ask a person, do you believe in the Lord? Then they would sometimes say, yes, I have a hope through grace. And that was based, of course, on this text. And such a hope in the Lord never puts to shame. Such a hope will never be found to be false. So that at the end of your life, when you come to the moment when you have to appear before God, you will hear that hope was all in vain. No, it is a hope through grace, worked in you by grace, and therefore it will take you to heaven. And so here we have three great statements which the Apostle Paul says are true of the Thessalonians: the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, they have loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now let us pause a moment and ask ourselves, what do we know of these things? Are these also facts in your life and mine? For many years I have labored in your midst, and really the purpose of it all was that I might see in your lives these fruits, that you might know the love of God, that you might enjoy the comfort, everlasting consolation, and that you might have a good hope through grace. I have labored to see these things come to expression in your life, that I might see the evidence of the Spirit's work in your midst. And that you not only may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also, as John says, that you may know that you believe. That you may have that solid hope through grace. Now, some of you have that hope. Some of you had that hope already before I came. And also, as a blessing upon my ministry, that hope has been strengthened from time to time. Yes, congregation, I may say that. We have experienced many good times together. And the Lord has manifested Himself among us from time to time. And we have experienced together much of the love of God. But we have also experienced bad times together. I can put it this way. The Lord has done His work in our midst, but so has Satan. And maybe there is a connection between those two statements. Yes, I'm firmly convinced that that is always the case. Where the Lord works, Satan will be very active. And we have seen that. We have experienced that. And that will always be the case. And we should not be surprised when these things happen. And no doubt it will continue that way. If the Lord is pleased to save sinners and to bless His people, it won't be long or the devil will be there to destroy it all, if he can. He cannot, but he will try. And let us be on our guard against the wiles of Satan and against his devastating power to disrupt and to destroy. Even though I said a moment ago he cannot destroy, but he can do damage, and he can certainly cause distress and bring darkness upon us if we fall for his wiles and give in to his temptations and even do the devil's works. Maybe, and I trust unintentionally, but sometimes we can be the instruments of Satan doing his work while we don't even know it. But some of you, I know, do love the Lord. Some of you do have that hope through grace, while others of you do not. How sad that is. How sad that you live in this world and that you do not feel the love of God. And that consolation and that hope, how can you stand it? How can you stand it that you have to go through life and face all your problems alone? And yet that grace of God, that mercy of the Lord Jesus, that hope and all those other wonderful things, these things may still be yours because it is free grace. It is sovereign grace. And that grace of God can change the hardest hearts. It is able to save the chief of sinners. Paul himself was a prime example of that. It is hard to realize when you read these wonderful statements of Paul's that he himself was once an enemy of the truth. And that when he had an opportunity, he destroyed the work of Christ. Yes, he did the devil's work too. And yet the power of Christ prevailed, and he became an apostle, a servant of the Lord himself. Free grace did that, and free grace can also do it in your life. And that free grace I have tried to preach here for all these years. And I've often stressed the love of God for sinners. His holiness, yes, and his justice and his righteousness, but also his love. And the ability of Christ and the willingness of the Savior to save you, to save all who come to Him with humility and with a desire of the heart to be saved. I've preached, I say, a willing Savior, but are you willing to have that willing Savior. I said that this chapter speaks of terrible times to come for the Church of Christ. That was true in the early Christian time. That has been true throughout church history, and it is certainly true in our time and will be so in the future. Things will get worse. How can you then survive if you are not confident of the love of God? If you cannot speak of that consolation, that comfort of knowing Christ, if you do not have that hope through grace. Oh, seek the Lord, sinner, while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near, while the gospel is still preached tonight and hopefully also in the future. But don't take it for granted. The day of grace, I've said that too many times, the day of grace will come to an end. And who knows how soon. It will come to an end the moment you die. And if then you have to appear before God, unreconciled, unsaved, then what Paul says about the followers of Antichrist will also be true of you. But those of you who do know these things, who have a hope through grace, Apostle Paul has also some other words for you. He expresses also two great desires. He says, that God and that Christ comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He sought the comfort of the Holy Spirit for these Thessalonian Christians because he knew that that would be the only way whereby they could endure, whereby they could persevere. The only way in which they could survive the onslaughts of the evil one was to have that knowledge that underneath were the everlasting arms of God. And so this was his prayer, that was his desire. And it is also my prayer and desire for you that those of you who know grace may grow in that grace and in that joy in the Holy Spirit. Those desires of the apostle, they were not just any desire, but they were well thought out. Yes, inspired by the Spirit that he might communicate these things to those believers. Paul and the other apostles thought these things extremely important. They wanted these Christians to have that comfort and that joy, not only because that alone would enable them to persevere, but also because it was important for the cause of Christ. They knew that a believer who is not happy and who does not show any joy in his life is not a witness for Christ and cannot be. A Christian should be a happy man, a happy woman, a happy boy, and a happy girl. Happy in the sense of truly happy in Christ, blessed. For such people will also be a blessing to others. They will attract others to the Lord. A wretched, miserable, sour Christian is a dishonor to God and a burden to others. And those who see such Christians, they will say, what good is Christianity? What is there in that religion that could possibly attract me? And therefore, he says, the Lord comfort your hearts. And the word is used there that also means strengthen your hearts and make you a shining example, a living witness of what it means to be a Christian in spite of the difficulties. Yes, a Christian who will not fall away when the Antichrist comes, but who will remain loyal to Christ, steadfast in the faith, by grace. And now the apostle also spells out how we may be comforted and strengthened. There is also something that we may do, even though it is a hope through grace. It is also something that involves our activity, because he says the Lord also establish you in every good word and work. Here you have that beautiful balance that you always find in Scripture. It is all of grace, yes, but not in such a way that we just sit there and let everything happen to us without our involvement. No, the Lord establish you in every good word. What does that mean? Well, it means that we must know the truth and search the Scriptures, that we may be established in the doctrines of grace, that we become fully conversant with the leading truths of Scripture, the doctrines of salvation. The Apostle Paul has earlier spoken of the traditions. He says in verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." He wants these Christians to stand firm in the traditions. The Antichrist would come and many would fall away, and they would certainly also fall away unless they were established, firmly grounded in the traditions. And the word tradition here does not mean what we often mean by it, certain customs which we have developed over the years, which may be good or bad or neutral. No, with tradition, he means the apostolic traditions, the teachings which the apostles brought to the people when they taught them the way of salvation, the blood atonement of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, all the key doctrines of Scripture. These were the traditions, and the implication is if you depart from those traditions, you will be lost. You will be drawn away by the deceiver of souls. And so he says, stand fast and hold those traditions. And if I may say this too, congregation, I have preached the traditions too, namely the apostolic traditions, the doctrines of God's word, as I understood them and as our church teaches them. And I urge you to stand fast with those traditions. Let me say it this way. Stay with the old truth, the old paths. As Jeremiah says, choose the good old paths of the Lord, for only in that way you will find peace for your souls and rest for your souls. It's extremely important in this day and age when there is so much confusion in the religious world. Be established in the truth which the reformers, well, before them, of course, the apostles, but then the reformers and the Puritans taught, for which our fathers laid down their lives on the scaffold. Yes, they were burned with fire because of their conviction of the truth of God's word, the way of salvation. And how do we get established in that truth? Well, of course, by regular church attendance, for one thing. Increasingly, we see people coming to church only once. And at night, either they don't come at all or they go somewhere else. It's a very sad thing. A very alarming thing. People wander all over. Or they stay at home. And that is a great danger also during a vacancy, of course. We've seen it happen here already while I was here, but when I'm gone, I wonder how many of you will be regular in attendance. When occasionally the elders will have to read a sermon, will you then say, "Well, I don't want to sit under reading sermons. The city is full of good preachers." And then you may even think that you're doing right, and your conscience may not bother you at all, and yet, and I believe that now is the time for me to say this, I believe that that is a very sad thing, because then you are not asking, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" If the Lord in his providence has placed you here, then this is your place where he wants to bless you. If you want to read more about this, there is an excellent pamphlet there in the back of the church by John Newton. It's entitled On Hearing Sermons, and in that pamphlet he explains that it is important that we go to the Lord's house in that church where the Lord has placed us, where we have done confession of faith. And the only reason why you should leave a church is when the truth is no longer preached there and when your conscience no longer allows you to sit under a certain ministry. The providence of the Lord has brought you here, those of you who are members here. And then if you want to be blessed, be in that house of the Lord and under that ministry. And beg the Lord to bless you as you do your duty, as you use the means of grace. But even if you do all these things, there's still a danger here, because it says that the Lord establish you in every good word. That means the whole Bible, congregation. Some people pick and choose. They have their favorite doctrines, and they want to hear sermons on their favorite texts, and if a minister doesn't preach on those texts, then they don't like it. But Paul says, every good word. And that means the whole Bible, of course. He said to the Ephesian elders that while he was among them, he held nothing back from them that was profitable for them. And I may say, I've tried to do that too. I've tried to preach the word of God as I understood it, in all its breadth, in all its different facets of the truth. I have not always, in every Lord's Day, preached on John 3, which speaks of the new birth. I've also spoken out of Philippians. I've also preached series on Joshua, and you know it, throughout the whole scripture, because all scripture is profitable for doctrine. And so be careful, do not just choose certain favorite texts and truths, but take the whole Bible and be grounded in all of scripture. But even if you do all that, there is more to be done, Paul says, in every good word and work. Knowing the truth is not sufficient unless it is followed up by or accompanied by performing good works. We cannot be established in the truth. We cannot have the consolation of the Spirit. We cannot have a good hope through grace if all we do is hear sermons. James says, be ye not only hearers of the word, but doers of the work. Our religion must show itself in our daily walk. And we are to do what our hand finds to do and what God calls us to do. We must practice the truth. First of all, the elders, when they go about in their office as overseers of the flock, they have a lot of work to do. The deacons also. But also the rest of you. You all have a task. Those of you who are involved in teaching the young, in catechism, in Sunday school, in the young people societies, in the various other societies, the ladies at Dorcas Guild, in every good work, may the Lord establish you. And even if you cannot do any of these things I've mentioned, then there is always the work of prayer, and that is not the least work, the least important work. It may well be the most important. If you may pray for the consistory and for the congregation, for the cause of Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Paul says to the Corinthians, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The work may be tedious at times. When you teach children, sometimes it just started today, but today everything is fresh, but after a while things get a little bit tired and the children get a bit restless maybe, and then you feel tempted to give up. Your work, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All the work we may do for him in his kingdom, as we seek to minister to the souls of our people and to also others outside of our own number in evangelism. And I think of the work of the radio and of the chapel and the jail ministry and all the other endeavors. All that work, if we do it looking to the Lord to bless, we are in his way. Then we are following the apostolic direction when he prays that the Lord may comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That is a New Testament Christian. Such people are established in the most holy faith. Such people know the everlasting consolations. But congregation, so far all I've said, or most of what I've said, is based on the assumption that I'm speaking to believers. But not all of you are. And what shall I say to you? I cannot say to you, be established in the faith or be steadfast in the Lord. I cannot speak to you of everlasting consolations, for you have not yet come to Christ. I cannot speak to you about your good hope through grace, because such hope as you may have is a false one if you are unconverted. What then must I say to you? Let me repeat the words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In chapter 16 of his first epistle to the Corinthians, he closes that letter by saying, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema." Maranatha, Jesus is coming. And he means by that after all that the Lord has given you in the way of his gospel and ministers to preach it, all the means of grace that he has given for you to use, the offers of salvation that have been extended to you, the invitations to come to Christ which have been preached from the pulpit, if in spite of all these things you still go your own way, if you do not love that God who so loved sinners that he sent his only begotten Son, if you do not want to serve him, if you do not hold him in high regard, if he is not precious to you, then there's only one thing, Paul says, let such people be accursed. Oh, let that sink in if you are still outside of Christ. Oh, what it will be in that day when you stand before God and his judgment seat, and to have been a member or a visitor to this church, perhaps for many years, and still to come there without faith in Christ, without repentance towards God, without a hope for eternity. O sinners, seek then his grace, whose wrath you cannot bear. Fly to the shelter of his cross and find salvation there. Congregation, this is the last sermon I preach as your pastor. May God be with you all, with young and old, with boys and girls and teenagers, middle-aged, grandparents, all of us. May we all be the objects, or become the objects, of God's love and grace. May the Spirit work that saving faith in all of you, so that when one day we will all stand before the throne, we may stand there at his right hand. And that also it may be the joy of this servant to see many come to know the Lord also through our ministry. May God forgive all that was done amiss also by me and by you. Many sins have been committed, but the Lord is gracious and merciful. If he should mark iniquities also committed as a pastor and as a consistory and as a congregation, who then could stand? None of us. The Lord would have to blast us away out of his sight. But with him there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. May we all find that forgiveness. May we all ask for it on bended knee. And may we all seek that Savior, that Redeemer. May we all flee to him and find that eternal refuge which God has provided in the gift of his beloved Son. Amen and amen. Let us sing. Psalter 284. Stanzas 2, 3, and 4. Good is... O Lord, as we draw nigh to Thee once again, at the conclusion of this service, we do so realizing the importance of this moment, that it is indeed the last time that we do so as pastor and congregation in that relationship. O Lord, Thou hast given us many blessings together for many years. And when in 1973 Thou didst bring us here, there was a people waiting to hear the word of the Lord. And that word has been proclaimed during that period, and many things have been experienced by us all. Many things have happened, good and bad. But all of them can be good if we may have learned from them. For Thou dost bring upon us all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of experiences to teach us thereby. And Lord, when we reflect on the past, we can only say, it is of Thy mercies that we are not consumed. But we may believe, Lord, that Thou hast not left Thyself without a witness. Thou hast not left us without a blessing. And that is only Thy work. We cannot take credit for any of it. O Lord, we confess to Thee our many sins that we have committed together in one way or another and at one time or another. And we can only say, Lord, graciously pardon all our iniquities. And whatever Thou hast worked in the hearts of sinners, wilt Thou establish that. And wilt Thou grant that Thy people may indeed have that assurance of Thy love, as we heard tonight. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. That when all is said and done, we must trace all our blessings to that eternal love of God the Father. And that since He has set His love upon His own, they will never lose that love. They may for a time lose the sense of it indeed by their sins. But whatever Thou hast wrought and whatever Thou hast determined shall come to pass. O Lord, may that be the experience of Thy people here, that they may grow in their understanding of the way of salvation, of the mysteries of salvation, that they may experience those heavenly consolations, and that that hope through grace may become stronger and stronger as the years go by, and that our only expectation may be of the Lord. But also, Lord, help us to abound in every good word and work. Oh, may we be an active people, that we may have that desire to serve the Lord, to give our all to Him, to give of our earthly possessions, but also of our gifts and talents, and that for the mutual upbuilding of the congregation, and also that we may reach the lost around us. Lord, we thank Thee for the work that we may already do in that area. Thou hast blessed us also in that respect. And now we pray, Lord, that as we leave, Thou wilt continue with this flock, that Thou wilt provide in all their needs, that Thou wilt continue to bless the preaching or the reading of Thy word, that sinners may be converted unto Thee, and that Thy people may be established in the most holy faith. Go also with us, Thy servant and his family, and to St. Thomas, our new charge. Lord, wilt Thou let Thy presence go with us. O wilt Thou, Lord, bless also our labors there, and grant that we may also continue to hear from each other that thou art working among us, and that we may have those ties that thou hast laid, that we may see them strengthened as the years go by. And Lord, we pray that we may also see each other again, and that from time to time we may supply here also, along with the other ministers, and that the congregation may thrive, may grow, if not in numbers, then in depth, in experience, in the knowledge of the truth, and in the walking in that truth. Lord, be with the sick. We commend unto thee those who are so seriously ill. We find it hard to leave them especially. Lord, wilt thou help the elders when they must take over this work, as well as the other responsibilities they have. Lord, give them an extra measure of strength and wisdom, and bless their work. Remember all of us. Thou knowest our every need. We can only commend one another to thee and to thy grace. O great, almighty, and merciful and loving God, may we all come to know thee as our God and as our Savior. Thou art worthy to be served. The world and all its pleasures, they cannot give us anything that will last. But what thou dost work in the hearts of sinners, that will stand the test of time and of the judgment to come. O Lord, grant us that work through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and his Holy Spirit. All these things we ask of thee, in Jesus' precious name, and for his sake alone. Amen.
In speaking for the consistory and congregation, Reverend Prunk, we wish to express our heartfelt thanks to you. It is through the goodness of the Lord that you have been able to minister to us, cared for the congregation in the visitation of the sick, shut-ins, and done your entire work in the Lord's vineyard. Through the Lord's blessing, he has given you strength for your years with us, however mixed with sorrows and with joy. Your ministry in our midst, we may believe, has been blessed by the Lord. And who knows in the future what sermon may yet be brought home to some hearts. The ways of the Lord are past finding out. As John Newton says, what contradictions meet in ministers' employment, it is a bittersweet, a sorrow full of joy. No other post affords a place for equal honor or disgrace. Who can describe the pain which faithful preachers feel, constrained to speak in vain to hearts as hard as steel? Or who can tell the pleasures felt when stubborn hearts begin to melt? If some small hope appear, they still are not content, but with a jealous fear they watch for the event. Too oft they find their hopes deceived, and then how their inmost souls are grieved. But when their work succeeds, and from the tender blade the ripened ears proceed, their toils are overpaid. No harvest joy can equal theirs to find the fruit of all their cares. Oh, on what has now been sown, thy blessing, Lord, bestow. The power is thine alone to make it spring and grow. Do thou the gracious harvest raise, and thou alone shall have the praise. We would thank your wife also for the many labors of love which she has done in the church and the community. We hope the Lord's blessing will be with her in her new endeavors. In closing, we commend you to the Lord and his grace to lead you, follow you, and abide with you and your family in your place of labor in St. Thomas. The Lord willing, we hope we can see you from time to time in our midst again. Therefore, Pastor, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians. Congregation, let us sing Psalter number 345. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. And what follows? 345.